Good morning. If you are able, please stand for today's scripture reading. We will be in the book of Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 57. Luke 1, 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessings. He spoke blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them upon their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." May God bless the reading, and now the preaching. You may be seated.
So there's some language that you need to know for this message. It's language that has come about, I'd say, in maybe the last 10 years, very popular. The term GOAT, familiar with this term? Greatest of all time, G-O-A-T, the GOAT. So people talk about the GOAT among singers, among basketball players is the big thing. So who's the GOAT when it comes to basketball? Well, it's Michael Jordan. And so, yeah, we don't even debate that. It's just known. But there are, there's the talk about who's the GOAT with this or with that. And what we're talking about when we say that is greatness. We have the concept of people that are, excellent, that are just at the very top of whatever that thing is. The greatest of all time, we say the GOAT. And when we look at this passage today in Luke, we're seeing a little get-together at Zechariah's house. Zechariah was a priest in the region of the hill country of Judea. That's the elevated hill country near Jerusalem, maybe even in Jerusalem where they lived. But this party is happening, and we're looking at John. We're looking at the one that we call John the Baptist in the scriptures. And a question that you should ask yourself is, why so much attention on this guy, John? In Christmas seasons, whenever we come around, we don't make nativity scenes of John. And we don't sing songs for John. And yet, in the scriptures, there's a lot that's given to him, especially in this Gospel of Luke. So what's happening here? John was great. And we need to see that. The writer of this gospel, Luke, is showing us a parallel account of some things that happened with John and with Jesus in the way that they came into this world and the way that they had ministries at the same time. John was great because God's hand was on his life from birth. God's hand was on his life in such a way that people looked at this and they said, "That has to be something God is doing. This guy is special." And this is obvious from our passage as the neighbors at this party are continually mentioning, or they're mentioned as perceiving God's hand at work in John and for John. So as they're looking at this, they're saying, "These are amazing things." And they talk about it. And they say, "This child, there's something different about this child." And what you see is he has this greatness. Well, there was a time later, about 30 years later-ish, in Matthew 11, John, at that point, is in prison. And he's wondering, what is this guy Jesus? Can I definitely say that he is the Messiah? So, as John is in prison, he sends his disciples to Jesus. And they talk, and Jesus gives an answer to send back which is a scriptural way of saying, yes, I'm the Messiah, John. And then Jesus looks at the crowd. There was a big crowd around Jesus. And Jesus says, now let me ask you a question relating to John. What did you go out there to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? He asks them a few other things, but he says, did you go to see a prophet? And the answer is, he says, yes, Jesus says, you did go to see a prophet, I tell you, and more than a prophet. John, he refers to him, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's Jesus saying that John is the goat among people. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so what we see here is this is a party. This is a gathering for John's birth, a celebration among the neighbors of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I want us to look at the greatness of John, because that's what we're seeing here. God's hand on John, which shows us then by comparison in this Gospel of Luke, the far greater greatness of Jesus, the superiority of Jesus beyond John. So let's look at the passage in these three ways. First, a happy neighborhood party, verses 57 and 58. Then his name is John, 59 through 63, and healing for Zechariah, 64 through 66. First, a happy neighborhood party. Now, before we read the scriptures, John Carmichael and I were gathered with some people to pray before the service, and I mentioned, yeah, it's the party. And John said, I thought it was the announcement of the birth of John. I said, yes, that too, but it's a party. It's a circumcision party. So you hear that, you're like, not my kind of party. That's what it is, okay? This is what's happening here. First, the birth was something that created a buzz. Why? Because Elizabeth was old, and Zechariah was old. So we read this. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Now remember, back whenever the announcement happened with Mary, she was told, your cousin Elizabeth, decades older, who was called barren, she's pregnant. Okay, now she bears a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, the amazing thing here is that this woman, who was advanced in years, and she was called barren, has a baby, and the neighbors recognize this is not just like a great fertility clinic. This is God showing mercy. That's what's in their heads. They're seeing this, and they're saying, verse 58, the neighbors and the relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, this kindness that God poured out to her. Okay, so the big thing here is the Lord's mercy to Elizabeth, and it was being made known so that people are perceiving this, and they're seeing God did this for them. And now the party comes. They come together, and in verses 59 through 63, the issue of the name comes, okay? So you picture this. Maybe the people on their block and definitely relatives were coming together. But the term that Luke uses here is that these were neighbors. It says on the eighth day, this was the eighth day was the way that circumcision was supposed to be performed, ideally. That's what God said to Abraham, and that's what God said through Moses. So this was a Jewish standard. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Now here's the thing. Notice this. They would have called him Zechariah after his father. Who's they? Well, it's the relatives. It's the people that live nearby. And it gives you the impression that all the people in this party had an idea about the naming. My sister gave us some advice when we were having our children. She said, okay, one thing you have to do when you're pregnant and when you're expecting your children, don't tell people what you're thinking about the name, okay? Because if you do that, then everyone will think that they have the opportunity to weigh in, as if it's a vote, okay? So she said, but after the baby's born and you give them the name, then they might not like it, but they won't say anything. Okay, so that's just extra here. That's what this crowd seems to be doing. They were going to name him Zechariah. You know, you see people by the punch bowl. He's Zechariah. This is a priestly family, and his dad's name is Zechariah. And you know, it's a good priest name. And he's in the family of Aaron, and you know, the tribe of Levi. This is a good name for him, Zechariah. I think so too. Yeah, Zechariah would be a fine name for this baby boy. Okay, then it's agreed. We all agree. Except, look at what Elizabeth says. Verse 60. But his mother answered, No. He shall be called John. Okay, now you can sort of feel a little tension. Okay, you picture yourself at this circumcision party. The music stops. The glasses are held still. John, we just told you. We agreed it was Zechariah. Okay? And they said to her, and I think this is a little bit of mansplaining, first century. But Elizabeth, none of your relatives is called by this name. And I just picture Elizabeth there. She doesn't say anything. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Now, why did they make signs? Why did they make gestures to him? The angel Gabriel told him, you won't be able to speak. So it might be that he couldn't hear or speak, either one. But they come to him and they say, and this is, I learned a little bit of American Sign Language this week. What do you want his name to be called? Isn't that cool? I learned that. I don't know if it's any good. It's probably, I probably ordered a pizza or something. But I tried. So if any of you know, you can tell me. They sign language to him. They make gestures to him. It's almost like they put Elizabeth to the side, like, okay, Elizabeth, that's what you say. We're going to ask Zechariah now. So they ask him, what do you want the baby's name to be called? Okay. And he said, he asked for this writing tablet. These were writing tablets. This was technology in the first century. It would be like we have iPads today. Like, I need my iPad. I'm going to write it out for you. This is a wooden tablet with wax that covers it. So you can make it smooth again, like an etch-a-sketch, or you can blank it out. And then he took a little stylus and he wrote, John is his name. Now, you have to understand the context of this. Back when the announcement came to Zechariah, Zechariah was arrogant. Zechariah looked at the messenger from God and he didn't believe the word. That's what Gabriel says to Zechariah. And he says, because you didn't believe the word of God, you won't be able to speak. And what he says is, until all of these things are accomplished. Until this comes about. So he mutes him. He pushes mute button on him. And so Zechariah can't speak, and he's being disciplined. So all of a sudden, now he gives him this name that the angel told him, this will be his name. And when he does it, look at what happens. His name is John, and it says they all wondered. Now that might be a clue that he couldn't hear as well, because the conversation in another part of the house where Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. If he didn't hear that, and they had to come to him and make signs, and then he says the exact same thing, they're thinking, whoa, what's going on here? That might be what's going on. They were astounded. They were in wonder. And look at verse 64. Just like the angel said back earlier in this chapter, verse 20 says, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, everything has happened. The name is given. The baby has come. What God said would happen has happened. And so look at what happens next. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. God was dealing with Zechariah here. And so we have this healing of Zechariah, 64 through 66. His mouth was opened, 9 months of being muted. At the end of verse 64, he spoke, blessing God. Why was Zechariah muted? Because he didn't believe the words of God's messenger. And the contrast here in Luke is with Mary receiving the message from Gabriel, the messenger of God, the angel that was sent from God. She believed what was spoken to her, and she's commended for that. And so there's a big difference here in how we hear God's word. There's a huge difference with this. And this is a lesson that we need to learn ourselves, okay? Notice that Zechariah now, upon the naming of his son, is perfectly in line with God's word, whereas he was not before. Well, what has happened? God has disciplined him. God has brought him into alignment with the way he ought to be. They are commended. They are called righteous. They were living for God. Zechariah and Elizabeth were doing all the things they could to live for God. But here's an area of his life that is not surrendered. He hears God's word from the messenger, and he says, I don't know what I think about that. How am I supposed to know if this is really true? I mean, I'm old, my wife's old. And he was resistant to God's word. Zechariah needed to learn how to hear God's word and believe it. And friends, that is a lesson that every one of us needs to learn. God helped him. God gave him a character-forming, faith-growing experience. And it must have been pretty miserable. He had lived his whole life able to speak. And if he lost his hearing, he was able to hear until that came. But now it's lost. Now, think about Zechariah. Zechariah was a prominent man. He was a priest in Israel. He would go into the temple and he would serve God. And when this thing happened, he was going in to offer the incense while the people were outside praying, offering their prayers that are parallel with that incense that rises. Zechariah was a prominent man. Just like today, there are certain people, when you're around them, you wait for them to speak. And whenever certain prominent people sin, others are very slow to rebuke them. And that's a dangerous thing. If you're in a position of power, if you're wealthy, if you have a position where other people are in some way intimidated by you, you are less likely to be rebuked. You are less likely to have someone correct you and tell you when you're wrong. But you know who came and rebuked Zechariah, and it was a good thing for him? God's very angel did. See, God cares about his people that much that he won't let us continue in these ways of sin. For him, the sin was not believing God's word. Brothers and sisters, God does this for his children. God disciplines us. He uses us as a body together to help us to grow and to align. I loved the exhortation we got from Tom, because we need to know that we are continually to be growing and to be being fitted as the body of Christ to dwell with God forever. God disciplines those he loves. God shapes our character, and he helps us learn to believe and obey. And by the way, if you hear anyone ever say something like Zechariah said to the angel, when God's word is read and the response is, yeah, I know that it says this, but I think, just kind of get some space from that person. Actually, you know what you should do is you should tell them, like, that's not right. This is what God's word says. You might not get it. I'm a little confused by it sometimes, but I'm working on it. Why don't we pray and pay more attention and study it? Because it's never wrong. These are God's words. Now look at verse 65, how this thing impressed the neighbors. And fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. Now it's not just the neighborhood party that is seeing what God has done. It's all these people that live in this hill country near Jerusalem. And all who heard them, it says, laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. You see, the picture here is this. John, from his birth, had things happening with him where God was displaying that God's hand was on this man from childhood. And they were saying, what's going to happen with him? Where will he go? What will he do? What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. People were recognizing God is doing something here with John. And now, again, why are we looking at this guy, John? He was great. He was incredible in their time. He was well known beyond their country. People heard about this guy, John. He was considered a righteous man. He was a prophet. He was a truth teller. He stood up to those that called themselves kings, and he said, when they sinned, you have sinned. He did this with one of the Herods, the violent and aggressive Herod Antipas. Okay? Whenever he said, you took your brother's wife, you just took her, and now she's yours, she's your wife. This is wrong. God doesn't like this. And so John got thrown in prison for that, and then John got beheaded for that. In fact, the Romans have a historian named Josephus. Josephus sometimes got his dates wrong, but one thing that is really clear from Josephus is this. Everybody knew about John. Word about him spread broadly. There was a time when Herod Antipas, this wife that he took, that he stole from his brother Philip, one of the other Herods in that family, he stole her because he liked her, and he was more powerful, and he said, you're going to be my wife. And apparently she was fully willing. The father of this woman was an Arabian, you know, lord. He was sort of like a little kingdom king. And he didn't like this either. He didn't like the dishonor that this brought to his family and to his daughter. He didn't like all of this. So that Herod went to war with that Arabian king. And whenever they went to war, some of Herod's guys defected. And his army was wiped out, just wiped out. And so Josephus writes about this. And what he learned was that the people in that time, in that place, were talking about what happened to Herod because of all this sin and this evil. And they said, this is because of what he did to John. Listen to what Josephus writes about this. Now, some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God as a just punishment of what Herod had done against John, who was called the Baptist. For Herod had killed this good man who had commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, righteousness towards one another, and piety towards God. Everybody knew about John. And so in the different Gospels, you see the Gospel writers saying, you know about John. John was a prophet from God, and he prepared the way for Jesus. Because Luke here is showing us the birth of John and Jesus side by side. Our question should be, why? What is John, how is John helping us understand Christ in this Gospel message? He's showing us John and Jesus side by side in order to display how much infinitely greater Jesus is. John was the goat, and we should look at him and say, amazing man. God's hand was on him. I mean, there was no prophet like this guy, John. There was no one so bold. There was no one so wild as John. Look at what we see in this gospel with John the Baptist and Jesus. The two birth narratives, the announcement, the circumcision, all these things are happening in parallel. And then we see in some ways that these things are happening very similarly. But then at certain points, we see a contrast between John and Jesus. So let's look at some of these. Now, you'll remember that the angel Gabriel, with both of these families, the angel Gabriel announced the birth, that the birth of both of these boys was caused by God for God's purpose. Another thing that is true of both Zechariah and Mary are told not to be afraid because of God's favor toward them. We also see that something that happens with both is that Gabriel says what their names will be. And then this is something that we see that is a stark difference between John and Jesus. The announcement of their mission. God's plan for John, God's plan for Jesus. Listen to what Gabriel announces about John's mission. Okay? Great, great prophet of God. This is what he says. He will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That was John's mission, and he did it. And he was a great prophet. He was an amazing, outstanding man. And he did what he was supposed to do. He accomplished his mission. Listen to what Gabriel said in the announcement about Jesus' birth. His mission. He will be great. Same phrase. But listen to the difference. And will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay? Now we're talking about God. Now we're not just talking about a prophet or a man. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. This is the phrase for the Messiah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now this is one of those things where you get the greatness of something by seeing the proportion of something and then you compare it to something else. If you look at the size of our sun, if you ever see it on like a graphic, you can see the size of our planet compared to the sun, okay? And then you take the sun and you shrink that down to something that's the size of maybe a dime, and then you see other suns are like this. John is great in comparison to most people. John is amazing. John is astounding. And then you compare him to Jesus. Jesus is superior by far. Jesus is not just a man, he's God. And so there are some other things. Both of the men were circumcised on the eighth day. There's a prophecy that speaks from Zechariah and from Mary about both of them in a song, in the form of a song. And then this announcement at the birth of who they are and the comprehension of the things that are going to happen with them. One is at a nice home. That's John. At a party for the neighbors and the relatives. It's a nice place. Jesus, he's with the animals born. But the people that notice the things about John are seeing God's hand at work for a man that is set apart for a certain purpose. At the beginning of Luke chapter 2, we see something astounding because a multitude of angels appears in the heavens, and they appear to some shepherds that are there in Bethlehem. And these angels are praising and singing praises to God, praising this child that's born. This is heaven revealed. This is something that reveals to us how great Jesus is and who he is. You see, what we see with John is a contrast with Jesus. And the greatness of the goat among all these prophets is minuscule compared to this one, Jesus. John was a powerful prophet. He was a forceful man. And he was God's special servant. Amazing. Like, we can look at John. If we met John, we would say, wow, John. You know, sometimes people see the greatness of, like, a politician or a powerful preacher. And they say, that's the guy. I want to follow him. I'm going to vote for her. Okay? And sometimes people get really enamored by the greatness of people. That's the impression I think that we would get from John. But Jesus is far greater. He is superior to John the Baptist. He is God who came and dwelt among us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. You see, at Christmas, I want you to beware of certain songs. Sometimes people at Christmas time, they will sing songs, and you'll hear this theme in our culture that Christmas is a time for people to act a little nicer. And if we could just, like, be nice to each other, then we can bring about more peace on earth. And that's what Christmas is about. No. No, it's not about us doing these things in this cooperative greatness among humanity. It's that God came. And when you see this prophet elevated and what God did with him, it was to make the way to see Jesus so that we can comprehend him. And when you see him, you understand what Christmas is really about. Christmas is about God coming to us, doing what we could not do. So we see him who came into flesh to save us. And he is greater than John. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is beyond our comprehension, the beginning and the last. He's the King that is above all kings. He's the Messiah who will sit on the throne of David forever. I think whenever you come to see him, when I've been praying about this message the last few days, I keep thinking of Thomas, who was doubting when Jesus was raised and the other disciples came and told him. And he said, I won't believe it until I touch his wounds and I put my fingers in them. And then Jesus said, come, Thomas. And he made him do it. And this was my prayer the last few days, that we would have the same comprehension that Thomas had. Now, Thomas, before he said what he said, saw Jesus and he followed him. Why? Because Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great man. Jesus was astounding. And he was going to follow him. But then they crucified him. And Thomas doubted. Or to be fair to Thomas, maybe he just wanted to verify. Okay? But whenever he put his hands in Jesus' side and his wounds, then Thomas looked at Jesus, and this is what our response should be to Jesus. My Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. And why does this matter for you and me? It matters because at Christmas, God came. Not just a man. God came. Our Lord and our God. And he did what we never could. What the greatest among mankind, the goats of this world, men and women, the greatest things that humanity could ever do, could not do what this one did and must do if any of us are to be saved. God came and became incarnate. He took on humanity. And he came to be great so that we could know that he is the Son of the Most High. He has always existed. He has always lived. And then he joined himself to us so that he alone could die as a substitute for us, to justify us, to make us right with God, to remove all of our sins and be raised so that we could have life. The message of this part of Luke with John the Baptist and Jesus is a contrast, so that we can know who he is. And this is who he is. He is God who came to dwell among us. And he is the only Savior. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your powerful word. We thank you for what you did through John and to point people to you and to prepare them to know you through him. We pray that John's biography here, this message of what happened with him will point us and accomplish the same thing for each of us, that his life will prepare a way for us to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.